1230, and there it is on the screen as well. So let's read 3 John. It reads, "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." Let's pray together. Our loving Lord, as we come to your words, please speak to us. Please reveal yourself to us. Please help me to speak what is true and faithful. Please help challenge and transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, good morning once again. It is really, really nice to be back here after so many years away in Uganda. As Nathan said, I think we're going to have the chance a little bit later to share a bit more about life and times in Uganda. But we've been away for, it's been 4 years since we were last in the UK. And so it's lovely to be with you. We were here just as visitors a month ago, and I know we saw some of you then, but lovely to be here and to have this chance to share God's word with you. I'm so sorry that we're doing such a kind of brief visit. It seems such a strange thing to kind of head off to East Africa, be there for years, and you support us with so much love, and then we come back and we just visit briefly and have these kind of snatched conversations with all of you, and we're so sorry that it does feel so brief. Please don't think that that reflects the affection we hold you in or the gratitude we have for you. It kind of is just the way it is on these visits, so thank you so much for understanding, but we're thrilled to be with you. And let me also, before I forget, bring warmest greetings from the principal of Uganda Martyr Seminary. So that's the college where we live and work. So the principal's name, Esau Bosa. He knows that we're here this morning. He knows who you are. He knows how much you love and serve us and through us love and serve the college. And he sends his love and his greetings as well. He's been principal since January, so just a few months. And I know that he would appreciate your ongoing prayers for him in that new role. So let's turn to the passage. So we've just read 3 John, the whole book. As I say, well done for reading a whole book of the Bible. It is the shortest book of the Bible. It is apparently the third least read book of the Bible, so I'm told. And I don't know if you know or can guess what the two books of the Bible that are read even less than this one are. They are apparently Nahum and Obadiah. Some of you may be thinking, I didn't even know they were books, but they are They're there in the Old Testament. This is only the least read New Testament book. And you may be wondering why I've chosen to preach from it on a missionary visit like this. Maybe it sounds or comes across a little bit random, but actually it is a fantastic letter. It is a wonderful description of what it means to be a church and a congregation that sends in mission. And that's one of the things we're going to be speaking about this morning, what it looks like for you guys to be and continue to be a sending church. So that's why we've chosen to share this letter with you. It's written by the Apostle John. He describes himself here in verse 1 as the elder. So it's John who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, John who wrote John's Gospel, famously, and then, of course, the first two letters, this is 3 John, so 1st and 2nd John, and then also wrote the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. He was the longest living of the apostles, and it's thought that this letter, 3 John, was written towards the end of his life, so a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So John refers to himself there in verse 1 as the elder, and he's writing to a friend, his friend Gaius. So you see that there in verse 1. To my dear friend Gaius. And they're obviously close. Again and again, John describes him and his friend as his friend. Verse 2, dear friend. Verse 5, dear friend. There again in verse 11, dear friend. So they're close. They're close. And actually, back to verse 1, it's not just to my dear friend Gaius, but it's to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So they're very close. But notice that little phrase there, whom I love in the truth. In the truth. This little phrase, the truth, comes up again and again in this letter. We see it in verse 3. It talks about his faithfulness to the truth. We see it in verse 4. You're walking in the truth. And in other places in the letter. Now this little phrase, the truth, it's quite simple, really. It is just shorthand for the gospel, or we could say the good news of the Christian faith. Now, in this letter, because it's so short, John doesn't really give a description of exactly what he's talking about when he talks about the gospel or the truth. But from his other writings in the New Testament, we see exactly what he means when he talks about the truth. So it's the truth that Jesus Christ is both man and God, fully human and fully divine. God in human form, who lived amongst us, who walks amongst us 2,000 years ago. God made flesh. It's the truth of how we humans by nature are sinful, born that way, rebels against God. But that by confessing our sins and focusing our faith onto Jesus, then God can and will forgive us mercifully and bless us with relationship with him. It's the truth that friendship with God is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins and 3 days later burst forth from the grave, defeating death, rising to life again. It's that truth that the right and wise response to what Jesus has done is to put our faith in him, to welcome and receive him as our rescuer, as our king, as our Lord, as our Savior. And in doing so, to become children of God. See, that's the truth. That's the gospel. That's the good news that John focuses on in this letter and all his writings in the Bible. It's what John lived for. It's actually what John died for. For John, this truth, this gospel truth is treasure. It is the greatest treasure for him. And by the way, just briefly, if you're not someone who today would describe themselves as someone who has received and welcomed Jesus as King and Lord, as Savior, if you're not someone who would say that they has yet put their faith in Jesus in that way, then the main message from this passage and this sermon is to do so, to recognize who Jesus is, to put our faith in him, to know that what John is talking of here is not just a truth or his truth, but the truth, and to accept and to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel truth, it's so important to John, and that's why John is delighted when he gets a message to hear that Gaius is doing well. So have a look at verse 3 with me. He's writing to Gaius, remember, and he says, verse 3, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it." So John is thrilled that Gaius is not only faithful to the truth, but he's walking in it. Gaius is not one of those kind of ugly, hypocritical sort of Christians, those do as I say, not as I do kind of believers. No, for Gaius, the public and the private are aligned. What you see is what you get. He's believing it. He's living it out. His beliefs and his behavior match up fully. And that makes John, his friend, really happy. In fact, verse 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." No greater joy for John than seeing his friend and his people holding on faithfully to Jesus. John has a genuine delight to see others thriving in their faith. And that's really interesting, isn't it? I don't know about you, but for me, that's quite a challenge to think that that is John's greatest joy. What is my greatest joy? What is your greatest joy? Maybe when a new piece of tech or a new treat arrives through the post from Amazon. Maybe when our children perform well academically. Maybe when our sports team do well. Maybe when we get affirmed or promoted at work. And of course, none of those things are bad or wrong in themselves. But for John, he so loves the truth of the gospel that his greatest joy comes when he sees others thriving in their faith. Like that moment when a child in your family or in Sunday school finally grasps the idea of being saved by grace alone. Or that moment when your friend puts their faith in Jesus for the first time. Or that moment when someone in your small group or Bible study group repents of a sin in their life and asks God's help for change. These are the moments that are or should be profoundly joy-giving to us because they have eternal value. They should be precious to us if, like John, we have the truth of the gospel as our treasure. I've had a few moments like that with students at Uganda Martyr Seminary in recent months. So Uganda Martyr Seminary, UMS, is the Bible college where Roz and I and the children, where we live and work. It's in Kampala, the capital of Uganda in East Africa. So we have students come who are training to be church leaders, training to be gospel ministers across East Africa. They're with us for 2 years. And I've had recently some of those moments that are just profoundly joy-giving as we see these students thriving in their faith. I think of a student whose son recently, tragically, committed suicide, hung himself on a tree. And my student, the father, refused to chop down that tree as his community and his family were pressurizing him to do. My student said to them that the goodness and the sovereignty of Jesus is greater than any evil spirit or curse that might now inhabit that tree. And he said, "No, let it stand as a testimony to God's grace." Those kind of moments of faith are very precious. Or I think of a student, a very dear friend, who recently was sleeping at home and some thieves came and actually pumped in chloroform, a chemical, so that him and his wife, just in a drug-induced sleep, and then they broke in and stole everything in my student's house, everything. They gutted it. And as I phoned my student to commiserate with him the next day, he was telling me how his faith has been strengthened amidst this trial, that he now trusts God even more, that the lack of any possessions in his life has thrown him onto the mercies of the Lord, and that his love for God is even greater then than it was the day before. What a precious moment of faith. I just rejoiced. Or I think of a student whose wife tragically died in childbirth a few months ago, giving birth to twins, and he's now raising these two girls alone. And again, when I when I called him to commiserate in his horrendous grief, he was the one reminding me that God is good and God can be trusted and that God's mercies are new every day. And he was preaching the gospel to me just days after losing his wife. These moments are so precious, aren't they? And I ask us, do we, like John, cherish these moments? These moments where our friends and our family and our brothers and sisters in the Lord are setting their hearts on Jesus and living for him. If we're people who treasure the truth of the gospel, then like John, these moments will be joyful for us. But it's actually in these next verses where I think things get really interesting, because this is where we see what is it exactly that Gaius, John's friend, has been doing that has so made John happy? What is it that is making him rejoice in this way? Is it planting hundreds of churches? Is it making thousands of converts in his ministry? Well, no, actually, it's something much simpler, something much more within reach, I think, of all of us. John has supported mission by welcoming and receiving missionaries. So read with me or look with me here from verse 5, 3 John verse 5. John writes, "Dear friends, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." So Gaius has shown some loving hospitality to some brothers and sisters from John's church who have been sent out, it seems, to take the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to places where it's not yet known. Now, we might call such people today missionaries or mission partners, and they're described in verse 7 as those who go out for the sake of the name. That's such a lovely phrase, isn't it? In Bible culture, someone's name represented that person when they go out, these brothers and sisters, for the name of Jesus. They're going out, taking the message of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus out to others. They're not going for tourism or adventure or money or fame. They're going to where Jesus is not yet known because they long to see others believe and trust in him, just as they do. So these brothers and sisters who have passed through Gaius's church, through his village or his town, they're on their way. They're kind of itinerant missionaries or traveling preachers in some way. And Gaius has welcomed them and supported them. They are strangers to him, but he has received them and welcomed them. And John is thrilled. He's thrilled to hear this because that's evidence of Gaius's faith. Because why else would Gaius open his home to these strangers, maybe sharing his money, I don't know, sharing his bed for the night, sharing his food, washing their dirty, weary feet for these complete strangers? Normally, this kind of behavior would be madness. But Gaius derives so much pleasure from his own relationship with Christ that he cannot bear the thought of withholding that joy from others who don't yet know Jesus. So he welcomes these missionaries, these traveling preachers. He sacrifices for them because he shares that same faithful love for Jesus that they do. And then, verse 6, what does he do? He sends them on their way in a manner that honors God. So these brothers and sisters are not stopping at Gaius's place. They're passing through, and he sends them on their way in a manner that honors God. He's not just casually waving them off as they go. He's supplying their requirements in a way that is pleasing to God. Friends, Gaius and these unnamed brothers and sisters, these traveling missionaries who are passing through, they're strangers, but they are brought together in the Lord. They are united in the truth of the gospel. They are partners for the sake of the name. They are co-workers in that great task, that great calling of taking the gospel out even to the ends of the earth. And I think, friends, what we're seeing here is that missions is not merely a kind of a side project for a few keenies in the church. Rather, that desire to see the gospel spread outside of our own communities and contexts is something that is actually intrinsic to a heart of faith. It flows from a heart that treasures the truth of the gospel and longs for others to enjoy the same blessings of relationship with God as we ourselves enjoy. It's no accident that we experience just that with you or from you as a church family. It's no accident that you welcome us here today, that you pray for us so regularly, that you give financially to our ministry in Uganda so generously, that you write to us and bless us and honor us in so many beautiful and kind and generous and sacrificial ways by doing that. Aren't you, as a church family, living out your commitment to Christ, just as Gaius did? What you're saying is, we love Jesus. We love the truth of the gospel. We so value our precious relationship with Christ that we want to support and send people like Chris and Roz and others, other mission partners you have, who share that same gospel with others, even others in faraway places and countries like Uganda or wherever. A strong relationship with Christ normally leads to a strong commitment to mission. Mission in terms of sharing the gospel here in Enfield, in our own workplaces and schools and contexts and communities, but also mission in terms of sending and supporting those who are doing the same thing globally and cross-culturally. And we see that in you as a church family. Like with Gaius, the more that we love and trust Christ, the less content we are to keep that treasure to ourselves, the more we long to share it and to support those who do the same thing. Now, friends, please note carefully here, this isn't a kind of spiritual hierarchy with mission partners to be elevated on a pedestal above everyone else. Not at all. And if you knew me as I know myself, you would never think such a thing. This is not a hierarchy. It's a partnership. Look at verse 8. John writes, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that, get this, so that we may work together for the truth. So Roz and I may have the very great privilege of being in Uganda and enjoying those ministry opportunities at the Bible College there, training church leaders in Kampala for East Africa. We may have that privilege, but you as a church family are alongside us as we work together for the truth. I'm guessing that not all of us are called to go and live and minister in Uganda. But in a sense, all of you are doing just that. Because as we, the Howells family, and you, the church family here, partner together, we are working together in that ministry. The goers need senders, or else we could not be there. And I guess in the same way, the senders need goers to send joyfully in that work. It's a partnership. And under God, that work belongs to all of us. And as such, you are very much a part of what is happening there at UMS and in Uganda. What we're seeing here is a description in 3 John with Gaius. What we're seeing is a description of this missions partnership that we enjoy, a loving mutual partnership of equals, senders and goers together under Christ for the purpose of the name of Jesus Christ being known and honored and lifted up across Uganda and East Africa. And folks, I'm really happy to say that by God's grace, this partnership that we enjoy together is bearing fruit. So UMS, Uganda Martyrs Seminary, this Bible college where we work, currently has 133 students training there. That is the highest number in the 45-year history of the college. And we estimate that just our current students, so those 133, we estimate that when they leave and they go off to be church leaders across Uganda, most of them, when they leave, they will minister to over 1 million people in the next 20 years or so. Just our current students. So you can see the kind of impact that is possible by God's grace if we as a college can impact upon the students we have who are then going out to minister to over 1 million people in the coming years. Under the leadership of our principal, Isao Boso, and alongside our 14 Ugandan colleagues, we've been blessed with this remarkable opportunity to influence and impact these future church leaders, to see their convictions shaped and their characters formed, that they might be faithful and fruitful preachers and teachers across Uganda. And I often have the privilege of going out to visit them in their villages around the country to accompany them as they move around their villages and communities from house to house. And I watch them use their own language in their own culture to lead people to Christ as they explain the gospel clearly and confidently and contextually. I have that great privilege of watching them lead people to Christ over and over as they move from house to house, kneeling together in prayer in hot, dusty rural compounds. Friends, I can tell you that the Lord is using our students mightily for his work across Uganda. But we also want to see our students when they leave college as trained preachers and teachers. We want to see them not just have a local impact in their communities, in their villages, but a global impact as well. The Ugandan church has huge potential to be a missions-sending church, to be involved passionately and powerfully in God's mission, both within Uganda and Africa and worldwide. You see, friends, missions shouldn't be, and hasn't ever been, an exclusively Western endeavor where the British church or the American church sends missionaries off to Africa and Asia. No, mission is much more rounded than that. Christians from every country, going to every country. Theologians call that polycentric mission, the idea of from everywhere to everywhere. And it's actually what we're seeing in the world today. So did you know that the biggest missionary sending country in the world today is the US, okay, the USA. But I bet you wouldn't guess which countries are number 2, 3, 4, and 5 on that list. So the USA sends the most missionaries. After that, South Korea, China, India, and Nigeria. Interesting, isn't it? These are countries that we might traditionally consider as those who are receiving missionaries. But these are the countries that are now sending out thousands of missionaries every year. And isn't that a reflection of how so much of the growth and vitality and energy and missionary spirit in the world church today is coming from the global south or the majority world, Africa, Asia, Latin America? And that, of course, is where the majority of the world's Christians live today. Africa has more Christians than any other continent. And at UMS, we long for our students who are going to be church leaders when they leave us to participate deeply in that blessed endeavor of global mission. We long for UMS students to have a head that is equipped and a heart that is passionate for sending missionaries out to the ends of the earth. And we're working hard as a college to try and make sure that we're training students in that way. The reason I tell you all this is I want you to see and feel that the partnership that we enjoy with you is, by God's grace and by God's grace alone, bearing fruit for God's glory. And I hope you recognize that your work as senders is every bit as key to this. As your love for Christ motivates you and moves you to make the sacrifices that you do make to send Roz and I and others out across the world for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. That partnership, by God's grace, is bearing fruit. Senders and goers working together. Friends, our time is flying. Let me just finish with three final thoughts, if I may. Firstly, notice in verses 9 and 10, we have this fellow Diotrephes. So 3 John, verse 9, I wrote to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. Diotrephes sounds like a most unpleasant chap. He loves to be first. He's at the center of his own universe, and his desire for preeminence means that he's even telling lies about John. He's refusing to welcome these traveling mission partners as they move through, and he's even kicking others out of the church who do welcome them. He was a petty dictator, this Diotrephes, a selfish demagogue, and tragically, he's butchering that church and the mission of that church. And it's so easy to perhaps look at others and say, oh, that one sounds a bit like Diotrephes, oh, this one. But actually, let us first look at ourselves and check ourselves. I see that sort of self-centered pride and egotism in myself sometimes, that kind of tyrannical spirit that can broker no criticism and gets irrationally frustrated in the face of any disagreement. It's ugly, isn't it? It's the opposite of Gaius, who was desperate to see Jesus' name upheld, not his own. Gaius, who longed for Jesus to be preeminent, not himself. And friends, may the spirit of Gaius and not Diotrephes continue to characterize you as a church family here. Secondly, I wonder, friends, I wonder if you yourself have asked the Lord recently whether he might be calling you to be one who goes out for the sake of the name. Now, in the midst of a global pandemic with our horizons so narrowed and our struggles so real, it's entirely understandable that asking such questions of the Lord might be feel a bit unreal right now. But allow me at least to ask it. Did you know that the number of unreached people in the world increases by 1 million every month? What that means is the number of people who will live and, yes, eventually die without ever having heard of Jesus, because there's no church, no witnessing community, no Bibles in their area. The number of people who will live and die without ever hearing of Jesus, that number in the world is increasing by over 1 million every month, because the number of goers is just not enough at the moment. If we love Jesus and long to see others enjoy relationship with him, then let's at least ask ourselves that question, or ask the Lord what his will for us might be. Let's see if he might be prompting anyone here to go out, not just into Enfield, but cross-culturally to the ends of the earth, to go out for the sake of the name. The opportunities are there. The urgency is great. I wonder if the Lord might be doing something or stirring someone here in this room today. Finally, dear friends, if we're not called to go for the sake of the name, then we are called to stay for the sake of the name. That means witnessing to Christ as salt and light here in our community, in Enfield, in our workplaces and schools and colleges and so on. God calls all of us to be Christians who care not just for our own salvation and our own relationship with Christ, but actually who longs to see others enjoy what we ourselves have been blessed to enjoy. God calls all of us to be mission-minded believers, conscious of others and the salvation of others, even beyond our own cultural and national boundaries. And we know that you pray for Roz and I, that we would be those who love Jesus and long to share him with those in Uganda. And we pray exactly the same for you, as do our students at the college, that you here in Enfield would be those who are witnessing and reaching out for Christ in your communities here. Dear friends, may the God of the whole world keep on lifting our eyes away from just ourselves, just our families, but looking out to the whole world, Enfield and beyond, that all the peoples of the world might get to enjoy those blessings of friendship with God in Christ, just as we do ourselves. That is our prayer for you, as we know it is your prayer for us. And that is for God's name, and that is for God's glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, that he lived and died for us, rose again to new life, that we might, through faith in him, be one with him in relationship with you. We praise you for that gospel truth. Lord, please help us to be those Christians who care not just for our own knowledge and understanding of the truth, but long to share it with others. May we be those who witness here in Enfield as salt and light in this community. May we also continue to be a church family who send and support others who are doing that globally. And maybe, Lord, there are some here who you are calling to do that globally themselves. Please continue to nudge them, prod them, provoke them, push them, speak to them, call them into the ministry that you have ordained for us. Lord, we praise you for this church family. We praise you for their passion for mission locally and globally. Please help continue to sustain and grow that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.